Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you. What a beautiful time of worship. Wow. Just sense the presence of God here today. And want to continue that as we dig into his word. Lord, thanks for speaking to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to think of a time when someone was memorably generous to you. Maybe something comes to mind right away. Maybe generous with their time, or generous with their money, generous with their words. But you can remember it. Maybe something that happened recently, maybe something that happened years ago. Why did it impact you so much? What do you think it was? I mean, something comes to mind right now. Someone gave us a very generous gift many years ago. I still don't, to this day, know who it was. I want you to think about what was the motivation for their generosity? What do you think was at the core of why they were generous to you? And actually, I just would love for you to shout out a word that comes to mind.
God's love.
God's love. Someone else said love. Very good. What else? Kindness. Did I hear that right? Yeah. What was it?
Humbleness.
Humility.
Compassion.
Gentleness.
Desire to bless.
Desire to bless. You guys are giving away my message. Very good. Most likely, it really wasn't about the thing they gave. It was about what their giving revealed. And what it revealed is that you matter. And that's what generosity does. It reorders value. It says your good is worth my cost, or your good is worth my sacrifice. So as a church, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about kingdom-driven generosity. And we're going to walk through where we believe God is leading us in this area specifically. And so earlier this year, our leadership team, along with our board of directors, we began praying and discerning how to build on this foundation of this church. You know, this church is about 45 years old. And we want to build on the foundation that's been laid here for how we can be even more outward focused and kingdom-minded. And so if Worship Center is your home church, if you would consider this your home church, I want to encourage you to be here for each of these services, or at least listen online if you're not able to be here, because we want to walk through this together. Each message, each week is going to build on the next, so that's why we want you to be here and listen. And also, we don't often use a sermon series to cast vision, but we believe this moment calls for it. And so I want you to know, here's where we're headed. Because if I were you and I heard this is, you know, a pretty significant vision cast series, I would want to know this. So I'm assuming you would also want to know. So let me just walk through. This is where we're headed over the next 5 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about the call to kingdom-driven generosity. Look at the biblical foundation and then why it matters. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit marked the early church in Acts with this thing called sacrificial and strategic generosity. Then next week, we're going to introduce the Matthew 25 Project. And I'm going to share with you our God-sized goal of giving away $2 million in 2 years toward God's kingdom initiatives. So it's not going to come into Worship Center. It's going to go out. We want to give it all away. It's not going to benefit Worship Center. We're going to give it all away. So this is above and beyond our regular tithes, all the ministry and missions supported by tithes. I want to share what our initiatives that we're going to, and the organizations we're going to partner with, and how every person, young and old, can participate in this. That's next week. You don't want to miss it. And then week three, we're going to look at the law of reciprocity. I don't use that. I had to practice that because I don't use that word much in conversation. Maybe you do. But that's just a fancy word for sowing and reaping principle. That's a kingdom principle. And sometimes that idea or that principle gets taught like, oh, I sow today and then I'm going to reap tomorrow. But there's a very important word in sowing and reaping right between, and it's called waiting. And so we're going to talk about this kingdom principle in week three and how we can live it out as followers of Jesus. And then week four, we're going to have a prayerful commitment of how we can be engaged in this. It starts with what's in our hand. And we're going to discover and then offer what God has already entrusted to us and how we can share it for God's kingdom. And we're going to see how God can work through you and through us as a church. You know, something that I remind you each week, you'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Well, it starts with what's in your hand and then how you can use that and share it for the kingdom of God. And then the week five, September 14th, we're going to look at how we can serve Lancaster and beyond. September 14th is the first special offering toward the Matthew 25 project. There's also going to be opportunities for how we can serve with our time, serve our local community in very practical ways that open the door to the gospel. You know, it's not just about some improved social programs. We see this great commission that Jesus has given us as a church to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach people to obey what Jesus has taught. Often that door gets open when we meet practical needs. And so we see it as a way to bring the gospel to this local community and into the world that we live in. So whether you feel like you have a lot or a little to give, Jesus calls all of us to lift our eyes to the harvest that's in front of us. And when we invest in his kingdom, we all have something to offer, but when we invest in his kingdom, it has an eternal impact. And so we see this as more than a series. See it as a shift for how we can be more outward focused and kingdom minded as a church. We want to align with the great commission that Jesus has given us to preach the gospel, make disciples. And I want to invite you into this moment with expectation to see how can the Lord work through and move through us as a church. All right, so are you ready to go on this journey together? Here we go. Today we're gonna look at what it is, this call to kingdom-driven generosity. What is this call to kingdom-driven generosity? Why is it a mark of God's people? And then how can we as a church live this out? If you're newer to Worship Center, and I would classify newer to Worship Center like 5 years or less. If you've been here 5 years or less, you need to know this, that generosity has been in our DNA from the beginning. We are generous. We are a generous church. We are a generous people. But it didn't start with us. That wasn't just a good idea we had one day. Generosity started with God. And so if we're gonna understand generosity, it starts with knowing God, knowing his character in a deeper way. And so here's where we're gonna start. I wanna lay a foundation for why be generous. And it starts with knowing God. So if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. Number one, it starts with knowing God. And God is the first and most generous giver. God is the first and most generous giver. Now, I want to give credit to Gordon MacDonald's book on generosity. It's just called Generosity, very short book. It's very, very helpful as I was putting this message in this series together. God is the first and most generous giver. You know, before you could give God anything, he gave you everything. He gave you life, a reason for living. He gave you purpose. He designed you with a unique design that's different from anybody else. He gives provision for living. There's a reason. That's why I like to talk about purpose so much, because your purpose comes from your maker, your creator, our creator. He's a giver. Now, some people view God as a taker. They just assume that God wants your time and God wants your devotion and God wants your money and God wants your life. But you know, the story of Scripture doesn't start out with God as a taker. It doesn't start out with a God who demands anything. It begins with a God who gives. I want to go back to Genesis, go back to Eden. You know, we can learn so much about God's character and his nature just from reading the first couple chapters of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. After creating people, but before humans could offer God anything, right in that moment, the very first thing he did, God blessed them. God gave life, and that breath of life that was breathed into the very first human being still gives us life today. He gave life, and then he gave responsibility. He gave purpose. He gave provision. He entrusted his creation to his people, not because they earned it, but because it's his nature to give. God is the first giver, and he gives because he loves. Even when humanity rejected him, and there are three recorded rebellions toward God. In Eden, the corruption and evil right before the flood, that was in total rebellion of the Creator, and then the Tower of Babel, complete rebellion toward God and what his instructions were for his people. Even in that moment, God didn't walk away. He didn't close his hands. He opened them even wider because he opened his heart wider. This is the story of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he stepped toward people even while they were in rebellion toward him. That's powerful. That's why it's good news. God sent his son to reclaim what was lost. God gave what was most valuable to him. Go to John 3:16. Very, very familiar passage, but I would never want the familiarity of this verse to cause it to lose its power, its impact. John 3:16 says, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Beautiful verse, but some people just stop at verse 16 because that's the famous verse. But I want you to see how powerful verse 17 is. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God is the most, he's the first giver. He's the most generous giver. Why? Because he loves. So God gives because it's his nature, and he gives because he loves. And when we know him as this generous giver, it will change us. And it will transform us to be more like him and to adopt his example. We don't give to earn his love. We don't give to get something back from him. We give because we're learning to love like our Creator. And then we continue to learn in Scripture, not just that God is the first and most generous giver, but also Jesus, number two, Jesus is the chief example of generosity. Write that word example down. In Jesus, we see generosity in action that is costly, extravagant, and undeserved. He gave at great cost. The Apostle Paul summarized this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He's talking about money, and he uses this money as a word picture to help us understand how Jesus is an example of generosity to us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, you got a picture in your mind of that, rich in every way, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. Paul says in another place in the New Testament that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, right? He gave up what was given to him so that people could be saved. So we see that generosity is giving it, Jesus as this chief example, is giving at a great cost. And so when we think about generosity in a church context, it's really important that we don't see it just as a fundraising tactic. I'm not just trying to raise some funds for some initiatives we're doing. Generosity is the intentional overflow of God's grace. We've been changed by God's grace and it transforms us. And we have Jesus as this pattern to adopt, to follow him, this example to follow. So if we want to be more like Jesus, it's going to transform us to be more generous. Now, this does create a tension. Maybe you have struggled to believe God wants to be generous to you. Maybe based on your past, or maybe something that you've done that you know you don't deserve God's generosity or his love. But let me tell you, God loves, he's generous, not because of something we did or didn't do, it's because of who he is. That's good news. Or maybe you know that God gives, you believe that he gives, but you wonder if there's a catch, right? God gives, but does he expect something back? So is it this transactional relationship where God's trying to manipulate something? Let me tell you, the starting point of faith, the belief, starts with receiving this gift by God's grace, gift of salvation. And then that transforms us when we adopt his example. We are generous because we want to be more like Jesus. So God is the first and most generous giver. Jesus is the chief example of generosity. And when his people catch that vision, that's when God's kingdom advances. So we're part of it. Now, we know that God's kingdom is always advancing. It's just, are we going to have the opportunity to participate in that or not? And so kingdom-driven generosity is this overflow of our response to be more like Jesus as a generous giver. So number three, what is kingdom-driven generosity? Well, instead of me just giving you my opinion on that, let's let Jesus answer that question. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, when he came, he said, I've come to tell you, to make an announcement that the kingdom of God is here. And so he talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it lays out and explains what is the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus talks specifically about money. Matthew 6, 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, so powerful, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So that causes me to ask the question, what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? Now, this is such a brilliant use of the word store, because we know store is a noun and it's also a verb. Store as a noun, it's like it's a place where you put inventory, you collect it, and it's a place to keep it. That's store as a noun. But store as a verb is the act of collecting or accumulating for future use. And Jesus here uses it in both ways, right? He uses that as a verb, but also it's using it to say, you know how we store things for future use? There's a way to do that in the kingdom of God. So let's use a real world example to understand this. It's August in Lancaster County, and it is the time to do corn. How many of you know what that means? What it means to do corn? Yeah, you know you're from Lancaster. I never forget I grew up doing corn. I never forget the first time I told someone who wasn't from Lancaster, we do corn, and they're like, what is, that's the weirdest term ever. Doing corn. Here's what doing corn is, in case you're wondering. First, you gotta set a whole day aside, right? You buy many dozens of ears of corn. It looks like so many ears. And you have a group they're taking the husk and the silk off. And then you cook the ears of corn. And then it's very important to cool it right away, get it real cold. Otherwise, if you don't do that properly, it's gonna get sour. So once it's cooled on the ear, then you cut off the corn, you put it in a pan, and then you have somebody taking that cut off corn, putting it in a bag, wrapping that bag up, and then you put it in the freezer, and a couple months from now, you're gonna enjoy that harvest, right? Now you might be thinking, do you know you can just buy corn at the grocery store? It's already in a bag. It's not as good though. I'm just telling you. It's not as good because there's no sweat equity in a miserable day of doing that. Good times, good memories. So Jesus reframed the word store by pointing to actions that affect his kingdom, not your own. And so let me just say it like this. Would you do kingdom like you would do corn? That's what Jesus is calling us. Do things today that have eternal impact, eternal implications, thinking about God's kingdom, thinking about people's lives. And so you start with your treasures. Use your treasures toward God's kingdom because your treasures lead the desires of your heart. And so what Jesus is saying here is start with strategically directing where your treasures go. What are your treasures? Your time. Your money, your talents, your relationships, material possessions, the things that you treasure. Strategically direct them toward God's kingdom, and then your heart will be cemented to that to God's kingdom. Now, if you've been part of Worship Center, you've heard, this is not the first time you've heard this being taught, but the reason why it's so important is because our instinct, human instinct, mine, yours, is to think that our heart is gonna go somewhere and then our treasure is gonna follow that. And it's just not the case. You gotta direct your treasures first and then your heart follows. Think about some things that your heart follows. How many of you do fantasy football, right? You're getting ready for fantasy football? This is not a judgment on that at all, just in case you're wondering, just as a... But if you are giving time to fantasy football and getting your team and getting all that ready to go, you're heart is going to follow the football season. Your attention is going to be there because you've invested some time in that, right? I've never done it, but I've talked to people who have, and it sounds really fun. Okay, for Kelly and me, we have some financial investments, and recently they were transferred from one financial company to another financial company, to Charles Schwab. And I did not care at all about Charles Schwab. I was never on their website. I didn't know anything about them until my investments went there. And all of a sudden, I found their website really interesting. Why? Because my treasure was there. My heart followed it. That's a principle that we must pay attention to. And here's why Jesus is teaching this. And this is why I think it's so important we talk about generosity. If you don't strategically direct your treasure somewhere to God's kingdom, it will naturally drift, your treasures will naturally drift to yourself. It just will. So let me give you the definition of kingdom-driven generosity. Usually I try to simplify these definitions, but today, bonus, I'm giving you a comprehensive definition. Kingdom-driven generosity, I would encourage you to write this down. It is the joyful, willing, sacrificial, and strategic sharing of God's resources entrusted to us in response to, not needs, not first, it's in response to God's grace. And that response to what God has done in us then it's going to cause us to meet the needs of others and advance his kingdom. It's the joyful, willing, sacrificial, and strategic directing of resources, sharing them. These resources that God has entrusted to us. And so it's important to ask, what are my treasures? How am I storing them up in heaven by directing them here on earth? God's the first and most generous giver. Jesus is the chief example. And when his people catch that vision, God's kingdom advances. We see this in the first century church. God's power abounds through a community of generous givers. So I want us to look at this. The early church is our example. Jesus is an example. The early church in Acts is an example. You know, over the summer, I was reading through the book of Acts again, and as I was just preparing for this series, but I was just doing my own Bible reading, and I saw something that I just haven't seen before. There is a hidden theme of generosity in the book of Acts that marks the early church. So the book of Acts starts out in chapter 1. Jesus said, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so you can be witnesses, representing Jesus, continuing his ministry here on the earth to all those who place their faith in Jesus, not just for a select group. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to be witnesses. And Jesus said it's going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That same mission that Jesus gave them is still for us today. Being representatives of Jesus to the ends of the earth till all hear the gospel of Jesus. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes down the day of Pentecost. And I mean, people are transformed. They're changed. There's a power that comes on their life, boldness to preach the gospel. That day, many, many people are saved. And then you start to read the book of Acts. You just see how the Holy Spirit, this launch of the church, right? Jesus ascends to heaven, and there's a launch of the church. And you see there's each of these steps. It's like, oh, this is what happened next. And then this is what happened next. And you understand how Jesus was revealing himself in a new way on earth through the local church and continuing his mission through the local church. And then there was this generosity that marked the church that you see all these examples of. And I don't know how you read it, but I just see that, and it's like, man, generosity is a move of the Spirit. I don't know what your picture of a move of the Spirit is. You know, I've had different pictures throughout my life, you know, just thinking, well, people falling over, that's a move of the Spirit, or maybe having a service every day and having people come to church 7 days a week. I guess that's a move of the Spirit, and I'm not saying those things aren't. But it's really important that what we call a move of the Spirit has to produce some kind of lasting transformation in a person's life. When the Spirit moves, it's not just for some outward movement. It has to translate into transformation. And so that's what we see in the Acts, in the book of Acts. It transformed these people that they're now living differently. And let's look at one of those instances in Acts 4. Verse 32. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. I mean, just that is a move of the Spirit, right? To get everyone in one heart and one mind. I mean, I know people. That's a move of the Spirit. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Again, another move of the Spirit. That is not normal. It's not normal to be united. It's not normal to just say, hey, the things that I have, they're not my own anymore. It's a move of the Spirit going on. Verse 33, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And this is why I'll make sure it's really clear. This is not just some new social programs that were being introduced. It was pointing back to what Jesus has done, the resurrection, this power, resurrection power that would change them. That's what transformed them through the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 34. This is so significant. It says, there were no needy people among them. Imagine if we could say that today. There were no needy people among them. Why? Because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. There's a lot of detail about this one guy. Why? Because he was held up as an example. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. This community of people were marked by generosity. They were transformed to be generous. Now, let me just make sure this is really clear. This is a voluntary practice. When they sold property, the money was at their disposal. There was no rule requiring this. There was no manipulation going on. They weren't guilting or shaming anyone into giving. It was their own free will. What they had the freedom to give. They had the freedom to sell it and then use that money however they wanted. And that's important because we might have this expectation or we might have this experience of a church guilting people into giving something. And I want you to know there was no shaming or manipulation going on here. And because they were generous, there were no needy people among them. That's a big statement. This community of people, they had received mercy and now they were compelled to give it in practical ways. And the church was blessed because of their generosity. God's great blessing was upon them all. Growing in generosity is a work of the Spirit. There are two fruits of the Spirit that come to mind when I think of generosity: kindness and goodness. Think about when you add them together. You're doing what you can for the benefit of others, no strings attached. When you're giving something with no strings attached, that is a work of the Spirit because it's not human. Man, I remember when Kelly and I, we were going through we were in really tight financial times and we had a lot of needs. I remember there were times when it was like we felt compelled. I remember one time giving $100 to some kind of ministry that we believed in and we felt led to give. And I remember just like, you know, for Kelly, it was much easier. She's a much more generous person than I am. I guess the Spirit is working in her life more than me. I don't know. Well, at that time. But I just remember like that, you know, it's like my fingers needed to be peeled off of that $100 to give it. Not because I wanted it for myself, but it's just because I knew what we needed. And it was just like, so that's what I'm saying. It's like the Spirit of God has to transform us to live with an open hand. And maybe for some it's a little more natural than others, but to give with no strings attached, that is a work of the Spirit. There's a tension in this. I get that. Especially when you talk about it in church. Generosity has a cost. When you start talking about a cost, it raises a tension because that cost points to trust. And, you know, a relationship built on trust, is that there's always like an emotional part of that. Giving something away, there's emotion attached to that too. And so I don't know for you, but I know for me, it's like, okay, I want to be generous without it actually costing me anything. That's not how it works. There's a trust aspect, right? I trust God with my eternity. I trust him with my salvation. I even trust him with my children. But man, sometimes trusting him with my finances or my schedule, my time, that gets tested. I want to keep enough margin to make sure I have enough before I think about others. I'll give when I feel secure, but I never really feel secure. And so giving requires a lifestyle cost, a rearranging of priorities, maybe saying no to something so that we can say yes to what God's leading us. It's allowing God to interrupt our plans. And you want to move of the Spirit in your life? What about a move of the Spirit in our church? Imagine the impact we can have taking the next step of generosity. Now, I know there are a lot of generous people in our church, very generous. What would a next step look like? God is the first and most generous giver. Jesus is our chief example of generosity. When his people catch that vision, God's kingdom advances. And we've seen this right here at this church, here at Worship Center. Let's go back to 1980. Actually, 1979. I was corrected gently after the 9 a.m. when I said 1980. It was actually 1979, which if I don't get the date right, I want to know that, in case anyone was wondering. Worship Center was just a few years old with about 200 people gathering each Sunday. And the Lord prompted our founding pastor, Pastor Sam, to do something bold. Send a team to Jamaica to plant or to build a church. Send a team to Jamaica to build a church. 40 people said yes. Now, that's a pretty high percentage when there's about 200 people attending. Half of that team went down to do construction of the church building, and half went to support V.T. Williams, who was a missionary at the time, to do evangelistic tent meetings. This project to build this church would cost, the materials alone would cost around $13,500. Now, I was told that this was also at a time when Worship Center didn't have a permanent building. We were still in temporary facilities. So when Worship Center started, it started in a hotel room, went to a conference room, then went to the Lititz Rec Center, which doesn't exist anymore. So we were in temporary place when we made a decision to build a church down in Jamaica. So $13,500 was the cost. It would have been a huge sum of money for a young church of that size in the early 80s or the late 70s. And Pastor Sam invited the congregation to give toward that trip in a special offering that day. And so he gave that opportunity. There was a special offering. And just checks and cash. You know, I guess people carried the checkbook back then. There was no online giving. During that service, while Pastor Sam was preaching, a small team went and counted the offering that was given. And this was above the tithes that day. And when they tallied the total, they came back and actually interrupted Pastor Sam. Now, Pastor Sam told me while he was preaching, he was wondering, I wonder what that offering's going to be. While he's preaching a message, he was thinking, what if it's only like $1,000? Or what if nobody gave anything? And you know, so he was thinking through all of that. So they interrupted his sermon, and he asked them how much was given, and they said over $14,000. More than covered the total cost of that church. And you know, that moment changed us as a church, planted something in us. And if you were part of the church back in that time, my family came around 1981, so I wasn't here for that. But if you were here for that moment, I bet you can remember the impact that one moment had. Because it's like God planted this culture of generosity, put it in a DNA, planted a culture of missions, being part of the Great Commission, thinking about the gospel going around the world. How can we do that? As a little church of 200 people. And ever since then, it's only grown. Since then, we've sent and supported missionaries worldwide. We planted churches. We've partnered with many local ministries. Today, we support 29 global partners who are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And now it's time to take a next step. We're building on that foundation. It's like we're stacking on top of that. So back in February, our leadership team and our board began praying and discerning, okay, how do we build on this foundation that's been laid? We're a 45-year-old church. How do we build on this to be even more outward focused and even more kingdom-minded? And so we met, and it started with this question. God, Where are you moving right now? What are you doing? And how can we join in what you're doing to be part of your kingdom? Next week, I want to share more specifics about how we're going to step into that. But what I want you to know, what I want you to leave with today is this. Number four, we, as a church, we are generous toward God's kingdom because we love God and we love people. That's why. We are generous because God has changed us from the inside out. It's not just something that we do, it's who we are. We are generous. We think generosity. We think how to be generous toward God's kingdom. And it's what compels us to do that is because we love God and we love others. Now, next week, I'm going to share specifics on this, but I want to give you just a little window into what's guiding us. As we were praying and discerning this as a leadership team and as a board, two main areas kind of rose to the top for what we want to be generous, what we see God is doing. And it comes from who we are as a church. So the first focus we're going to have in being generous is elevating God's word. God's word is foundational to our lives. It's foundational in this church. Preaching and teaching the uncompromised word of God has been part of our church from the beginning. And we want to give God's word to people who don't have God's word. That's going to compel us to be generous. That's one. We'll share more specifics next week. The second one is, how do we value the sanctity of human life, both in the womb and out of the womb? And so there are some very significant initiatives we're going to be a part of how we can be generous in protecting and elevating the sanctity of human life. And again, we'll give you more information on what we're doing specifically next week. So I hope you don't miss next week. We are generous. It's who we are. Yes, we want to be an Acts 2 church, but we want to be an Acts 4 church. Because of what Jesus has done, it should compel us to give. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through it, your Holy Spirit. We humble ourselves before you. God, I can look around this room and I know there's some people who have been part of this church for many years and they are generous toward your kingdom. And I believe you're calling them to a next step. I also know there may be people in this room who this is all new. This idea of taking a step towards generosity, God, I pray that you would make it clear what you're calling them to. Because you always start with what we have. What's been entrusted to us. And then how can we use that in your kingdom? So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here, you've never made just receive this gift of salvation. Jesus came to give. When we hear John 3:16, this is how God showed how much he loved. He already demonstrated his love to you. You might be questioning, does God really love me? Let me tell you, he already demonstrated how much he loved you by sending what was most valuable to him, his son. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was a demonstration of love, sacrificial love. He laid down, he emptied himself of divinity. He made himself poor so that we could be rich. And so Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Follow me. Repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. It means living with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But it does require you receiving it. Receiving means I humble myself before you, Lord. receive the gift of salvation, and then live as a follower of him. And Jesus said, you are spiritually reborn, born again, transformed. Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And then you don't have to figure out this life on your own. You don't have to try harder, try to make less mistakes. Now the Spirit of God lives inside of you, teaches you, encourages you, helps you live out this faith. If you're ready to receive this gift of salvation, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. And I'm gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so no one's praying alone. But if you are ready to receive this, take this next step, I wanna invite you to pray this. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, shed your blood, were buried in a tomb for me. And you rose again, ascended to heaven, and will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, receive forgiveness, and I live for Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer and that was a sincere prayer, the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air unashamed until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? Just keep it up. This is our way to connect with you, because in that Bible there's a card. We'd love for you to fill out and take it to Connections. It's a room to my right at the back of the auditorium. So if you have a Bible, take it there. There's a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. I saw a couple hands go up. Can we thank God for these individuals? This moment for you sets you on a new path. But following Jesus is not meant to be walked alone. That's why as a church, we want to come alongside you. So again, if you received a Bible, I want to encourage you to stop by Connections to the back of the auditorium to my right. Love to help you. And then your next step is to be water baptized. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, your next step is to be baptized. We have a class for you to go through. Baptism is like this public opportunity for you to say that you're following Jesus, no turning back. It's like an oath of loyalty to him. I want to encourage you to take that step. It's a line in the sand for you. So you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we will help you get connected that way. All right. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, I encourage you to stop by Connections as well. If you are a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left at the back of the auditorium. Love to help you get connected with other young adults, so make sure you stop by there. Would you stand, please? Before you go, let me just tell you, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. Go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you here next Sunday.